Good morning, friends. As you can tell, we've had an increased amount of testimonies lately. Just like last week, we had our six wonderful women that went on the Mexico missions trip give testimonies, right? And the hope is that we would not just encourage or be encouraged to share, but also to encourage the church body with what God is really doing in and through our lives. And so I was invited actually last week to share what God's been doing through the ministry that I work for and also in my own life as of late. So many of you already know this, but if you don't, I work with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, which is a college missions organization that reaches out to campus students at the campus level. So every May, we host a chapter camp for the team of 60 paid staff, directors, coordinators, and their students from four different states, so Texas, Oklahoma, Arkansas, Louisiana. C3 actually helped send care packages last year, and this year we weren't able to partner together, but we had students from our church actually come and attend Rec Week this year. So my normal day-to-day job is to help the team of directors and coordinators. That's like my daily work. But the people that led Rec Week every year, there was three in particular, they transitioned out of their roles. And so it kind of fell on me to figure out what to do, which was really difficult because I already had another part of my job that I had to do every day. So this year, I decided to help with directing the monstrosity of this camp for four different states, which takes very many months to plan. Now, this conference is a very vital piece for our region because it's a place where we both see students come to faith every year, but we also encourage and equip students to leave, to go back to their campuses, to see more of Jesus shared at their local campus. So I had to kind of take the mantle of leadership and try to run this puppy that happened just this past May. So I knew that it was going to take a lot of prep. Ultimately, I just hoped that it didn't fail. but by faith, we started praying every Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, leading up to May. So kind of February, March, April. And what's amazing is that we had a team of staff that were praying together online, but then there was like prayer intercessors praying while we're praying. So we're all actually hearing the same thing from the Lord, which is crazy. I have this all written out. It's on a Miro board if you've ever used it. It's like a white interactive display board online. And we started to see at these different pockets of prayer gatherings, like we heard the Lord speaking to us. And the two things that we heard from the Lord was like, God wanted both staff and students to experience God's power and his peace. And so that's what we just kept praying into. And surely that's what God did, is and he showed up in a big way. There was 108 students that made significant decisions for Jesus at Rec Week. Amen. So there's the second part of the story that I'd like to share very quickly. So we have tournaments at Rec Week. Every year as staff, we get older, but students get younger, right? Does that make sense? So let's just say that I was trying to prep for the tournament for basketball and volleyball this year, 2 weeks before Rec Week. And I decided to like play like I was Michael Jordan at this practice, and I ended up screwing up my knee. So I sprained it. And so I was in a knee brace, actually, leading up into Rec Week. And so we're at Rec Week. I'm leading the whole team of people, all these staff in one room. I'm in a knee brace. I'm trying to explain to people every single day, like, why I'm in a knee brace. I was trying to prep for Rec Week to play against our students in the basketball tournament. Anyways, what I didn't share was this is the same knee that I had surgery on when I was in high school, which is a very long time ago. So I was really afraid that I actually re-injured it to the point where I probably need surgery again. So it was really hard. I wish I'd rented the golf cart that they were offering at the campsite, but we didn't. And we had felt this feeling that by faith we should continue to keep praying anyways at Rec Week. And so every morning at 6 a.m. we would pray. I don't ever wake up at 6 a.m. at Rec Week because we stay up till like 3 o'clock with students. So it was really hard, but we felt like God was inviting us to keep that consistency of prayer even before Rec Week to now during Rec Week. So we prayed every morning at 6 a.m. There was a group of staff, not all 60. It was like seven of us, right, that showed up. But it was the same seven, and we kept praying. And 5 days into Rec Week, the Lord started to answer some of our prayers. And what was crazy is I was like, I need healing, but you know, I've never received healing, physical healing before. I've seen other people receive healing before, physically, emotionally, mentally, but I personally haven't been healed physically. So I'd never brought it up. And there was this one staff volunteer who was like there the whole week and just praying the entire week. And he was like, hey, I know that your knee is hurting. Can we just pray for you to be healed? And I was like, sure. And so 5 days into Rec Week, they just started praying, this group of six people. And as they laid hands and prayed, the Lord healed me.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I know that sounds very wild, and like for some of you, you're like, what is happening? But there was such a multitude of witnesses that saw it that I was able to take off my knee brace that day. That was also the day of our volleyball tournament, which we lost, and so our 10 years of like winning just went down the drain. But we won in the basketball tournament. It was praise God. I was like, oh my gosh, we won in basketball. Anyways, in the process, we saw five more people get healed.
Yeah.
I've been to Rec Week for 17 years as a staff minister, but also as a student, and I've never seen God show up in that way. Since God encouraged us during those moments, experience him in mighty ways, our faith had been increased, and we felt empowered to continue to pray and seek the Lord even after Rec Week. We're praying actually every Tuesday through Thursday this summer, and we just finished, and we're going to bring it back in the month of August. Now, everyone that wanted healing hasn't been healed yet. Not every person that desired an answer from the Lord has received it. But the constant reminder for each of us is that we would continue to live by faith and not by sight. And I didn't deserve healing that day, and my faith isn't perfect, but God's graciousness and compassion met me. And I hope for each of you, the testimonies that we're focusing on or explaining shares us to actually connect and live by faith versus just by sight, because we're not always expected this to have this specific outcome, right? But ultimately, I hope that it would encourage you that the Lord showed up through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he actually might just surprise you as well. That's it. I was also asked to do the scripture reading, so I should probably do that. My apologies. Let's read Hebrews 11, 23 to 29. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. Because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Because he was looking ahead to his reward, by faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. So this weekend, we had our 14th birthday party as a church at a barbecue at the Haller's house. So can I get a big shout out for everyone who went? Thank the Haulers. As we endured 106 degree weather together, a church who sweats together stays together, and it was a sweet night. At the end of the night, Jeremy Ottens and I were reminiscing about last year's barbecue, because it was really the launch point of my time as a pastor here at C3. At the end of the night, we were reminiscing over the year, what God has done. Actually, yesterday, I think Ezra's just as sentimental as I am, because he was wearing his Cowboys hat before the barbecue last night. And so this weekend, I've been thinking and reflecting on just how sweet it's been to be the pastor of C3. This weekend, I've been reminiscing on how sweet it is. This is the weekend that I preached my first sermon here as lead pastor. And I can tell you how sweet it's been to be the pastor of this church. This week, Kaylee and I went to an Acts 29 regional conference, and we heard many pastors talking about their churches. And over and over and over again, Kaylee and I left those conversations talking about how deeply blessed and thankful we are for our church, for the church that God has led us to. I love our church, and I love being the pastor here. And so thank you. And I pray and I hope that we continue to grow in grace together. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Hebrews 11 this morning. Hebrews 11, 23. As we open the word, as we get to Hebrews 11, 23, would you just pray with me? Father, we love you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the ways that you move. God, we thank you that you are faithful to your promises. God, we pray as we see this hall of faith, as we see faith in the Exodus, God, I pray that we would be encouraged, God, by your faithfulness, even when we are totally faithless, God. God, I pray that we would see you for who you are and see how sweet this gospel is, and that we would be encouraged, God. God, help us follow you. Help us treasure you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so this morning, we pick back up in the hall of faith, specifically Hebrews 11, 23 through 29. As the preacher of Hebrews continues to identify the thread of faith that is traced throughout the entire biblical storyline, in an amazing and also chronological way, Hebrews 11 has been taking us through a journey to see that righteousness is received through faith, and that every Old Testament saint of all time has been saved the same way, by grace through faith in Christ alone. This morning, we're specifically looking at the life of Moses in Exodus, which is very incredible considering that Moses was the leader of Israel who was given the law. He is the one who wrote the Pentateuch. He is the one who wrote the law. And so in a sweet way, the preacher of Hebrews, by the work of the Spirit, is loudly proclaiming the good news of Jesus and a righteousness received through faith by going to the very Mount Rushmore of Judaism. We've seen Abraham, Elijah, and now Moses to show that the Bible has always preached such a great salvation. This is really important because if we remember, the original audience in Hebrews was tempted to drift back into the law. And so the Spirit is cutting straight to the heart of the matter by showing that the law was always a shadow of better things to come in Christ. In fact, the very leader of Israel that was given the law and wrote the law was actually commended not by the law, but by faith alone. And we'll see that clearly as we begin to unpack Hebrews 11, 23 through 29, as it divinely commentates on Exodus 1 through 14. Now, some of the sweetest and often the most awkward parts of weddings are the wedding toast. One of these days, there needs to be a good resource for helping best men and maid of honors know how to say what they need to say, and to stay away from what they need to stay away from. Nothing kills the vibe of a wedding like when a mid-20-year-old best man stands up and talks about how terrible their best friend used to be, or shares stories that should never enter the public sphere, especially at a wedding, or talks about how they duped the bride and now they're locked in for good. Nothing ruins a wedding toast more than when a maid of honor acts surprised that their friend actually found someone. Or they share a story about all the exes that they used to date before him. Or tells embarrassing stories of the bride. Now listen, I have been a best man twice, and there is a reason why you should not give a mid-20-year-old a microphone. I'm guilty of sharing stories of my best friend in a rhino cage in front of his future in-laws as they're trying to figure out if he can lead their daughter. At our wedding, 4 speeches were given, and I can still vividly remember how sweet my brother and my sister-in-law's speeches were, about how they were gaining a sister, and they talked so deeply of how much they loved us. And then I had a friend give a toast, and it felt a lot like an obituary. It was very sweet. It was very touching. It was about how deep our friendship was, how important our friendship had been. It was even about how amazing Kaylee was and how we were such a great fit together. But it felt like he was losing a friend. In fact, I still remember getting back from my honeymoon, and the lead pastor at Jefferson Avenue told me how awesome our wedding was, but then told me how bad he felt for my friend. And he just wanted to get up and give him a hug. Now, it's interesting that through the same experience, through the same event in time, one speech was focused on the loss, while the other speech was focused on the gain. I think about the power of perspective in Thanksgiving. In the same moment, one was fixated on what they were going to lose, whereas the other was fixated and focused only through the lens of what there was to gain. And listen, for any of you that know us, Kaylee is the best part of us. And so there is only gain for us being together. The gain is immeasurable. Now, throughout the biblical narrative, there is a call to trust Christ and follow him. I don't want to sugarcoat it. That call is costly. The Bible uses language like deny oneself, die of self, take up cross, sell your possessions, take up your robe and sandals, follow the Son of Man who has no place to rest his head, let the dead bury their own dead. Now, this week, I've been meditating and chewing on Hebrews 11, 23 through 29, and I keep thinking about how many Christians live their lives solely focused on what they're losing or missing out on in this world, instead of viewing their life and their obedience primarily through the lens of what there is to be gained. Now, for many of us, we may be contemplating, what does it mean to follow Jesus in a biblical way? For others, though, there are many of us, maybe even gathered here today, that may not be all that interested in following Jesus the way that Jesus calls his followers to follow them. Instead, maybe you sit and you're quick to want to find a place that's affirming of easy beliefism or consumeristic, moralistic, therapeutic deism. But that's a different topic for another day. There are many Christians, though, who often are living in a defeated demeanor that is hyper-focused on what they are giving up. They shape their identity around what they don't do or what they don't have, and they focus on loss. And so then any form of obedience is shaped by obligation and duty. Here's what we see in Hebrews 11. Moses' life was shaped by what he would gain. By faith, Moses was commended and counted righteous. By faith, Moses followed in obedience. That is, rejecting the temporary treasure of Egypt, losing this vaporous power and status that the world had to offer, giving up this endless access to the fleeting sinful pleasures. Because Moses saw that life with our God brings immeasurable riches forever. He understood that the eternal status of sonship, he understood and counted it a reward. Anything, everything to be gained in Christ is better than anything this world has to offer. As we press into Hebrews 11, 23 through 29, let us consider the value of knowing God being chosen by God, being set apart before the foundation of the world. Let us consider what it means to be loved by him, adopted into his family. And let us ask the Spirit to help us consider this great wealth, this immense treasure, this immeasurable riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. And let us see the permanent nature of eternity and the fullness of life given to us as we find joy, satisfaction, and greater pleasure in the Lord. This is what leads Paul to say in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Hebrews 11:6b is, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Moses' story is defined by faith. The thread of his life was faith, and it was his faith that pleased God. This thread of faith that is found in Moses' story starts all the way at the beginning of his life. And the preacher of Hebrews starts there by examining the faith of his parents when they believed God's promise for their child, and they responded accordingly. Verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. First of all, this is a little bit of a soapbox for me, but I think that it's easy to lose the magnitude of this story when we subject it to only think about it like a cartoon. And I love the Prince of Egypt, but I don't want us to miss the power of what's happening here. Let me tell you, I've raised 3 tiny humans, and nothing seems more stressful than the movie In a Quiet Place when they're trying to keep their baby quiet for survival. Other than a miracle of God, that's not happening. And for 3 months, God preserved this child. This baby is found on day 1. Here, we keep going. And that's the point here. God miraculously protected Moses, a baby that was chosen and set apart because they saw the child was beautiful. Now, this word, it's more than a parent who looks at their baby and thinks their baby's beautiful, because all parents think their babies are beautiful. I was not a pretty baby boy. But if you ask my mom, who is here this morning, if she had a pretty baby, she'd be saying yes. And I was not a beautiful baby. But in Hebrews 11, it's not talking about this view of beauty that a parent has for a child. It's talking about something more, a child who's been chosen by God. In Hebrews 11 and in Exodus 2, there's something deeper happening here. This isn't the mere appearance or this love for the baby. There's been a setting apart of this child by God. And so they trusted God to do what only God can do. And this influenced all that they did by faith. They saw that the child was beautiful, set apart, a promise. He was chosen by God, and they trusted God with their child. So much so that they hid him away for 3 months until the day that they put him in a basket and put him in the river. And listen, babies are loud. Babies can't swim. And they put that baby in the water, and that baby is clearly ethnically Hebrew. There's a death warrant for this baby, but they believe that the God of promise will fulfill his promise with this child. By faith, they believed that God was going to be faithful to protect this beautiful baby. And in this story, in only a way that God can do it, he miraculously orchestrates in a way that only he can do it, a way that this baby would be saved and preserved. They were not afraid of the king's edict. Instead, they trusted God and lived in light of his promises. Their view of God and their trust in him informed their activity. It shaped all of their obedience. Their faith propelled and motivated their actions. And through God's provision, Moses was found by Pharaoh's daughter, this ethnically Hebrew child was found by Pharaoh's daughter and raised as royalty. Just think about how wild that is. We're seeing God do something that only he can do, because God is faithful to his promises. So Moses grows up. He grows up in the palace with the rights of a prince, with unlimited access to every ounce of status, prestige, power, wealth, comfort, treasure, and pleasure. He had access to everything that this world would have to offer. As the son of Pharaoh's daughter, there's literally nothing that would be withheld from him. Everything that he could and would desire would and could be his. But look at this, because this is incredible. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Look at this. He's denying power. He's denying status. He's denying wealth. He's denying pleasure of sin, and choosing instead to be mistreated with the people of God. Choosing to be mistreated rather than enjoying the fleeting, that is the temporary, the something that's going to be gone in an instant, this vaporous smoke that is pleasure of sin. Many of us spend our whole lives trying to work our way up, build our lives around climbing the ladder of power, building our treasures and our wealth and our bank accounts, chasing ways to maximize pleasure. In a way, many of us spend our whole lives trying to reach the status of the son of Pharaoh's daughter, believing that if we just had one more dollar, if we could get one more promotion, if we could gain a little bit more power, if we could have one more night out with our friends, if we could look at pornography just one more time, if we could sleep with one more partner, if we could get a little bit bigger house, if we could have more comfort, more security, have a larger social media platform, then we'll finally feel alive, that we'll finally feel good, that we'll finally feel like we've reached the top, so we'll finally feel secure, so we'll finally have this good life that we've always wanted and deserve. And so then, the goal of life and the metric of success is defined by power, money, and pleasure. Pursuing the life that Moses could have had as a worldly prince in the most powerful nation of its time. When we come to this example of Moses in Hebrews 11, I wonder if many of us consider the depth of what it means to count the cost to follow Jesus. If we were the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 and Jesus said, go sell your belongings, would we follow him? If Jesus were to say, let the dead bury their own dead in Luke 16, would we follow? Or when he said, take up your cross and follow me, die of yourself, deny yourself in Matthew 16, would we do it? I think it's important to sit there for a minute and really examine our hearts. Do we find ourselves saying, yeah, but, well, that doesn't mean that. Or seeking to justify a way out, looking for a way to affirm any sin we want to. But here we see a biblically clear way that Jesus calls his followers to follow him. At the core of those questions, we find what we most cherish, what we most worship, what we most love. It exposes what we treasure. And here's the kicker. Many times, by God's grace, he exposes our propensity to worship creation rather than creator. And by his word, he renews our mind to a clearer perspective. Many of us are prone to seek satisfaction in so many places that will come up empty in the end. And the Spirit is leading us to see the beauty of Christ the depth of the riches we've received in such a great salvation. The Spirit is leading us to reorient our perspective to see the greater eternal wealth and reward that we've received, that we're receiving, and that we will receive. For those in Christ, we've gained everything. And so let us live like it. Let us live in light of eternity and the promises that we have received, that we are receiving, and that we will receive. And let those promises shape everything that we do today and every day. Let us live in light of eternity. It's worth it. He is worth it. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. By faith, refusing the status, the treasure, the pleasure of this world, instead choosing to be mistreated with the people of God. What motivates that kind of activity? Verse 26 gives us the answer. Verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. This is the verse that I haven't been able to get past this week. There is so much packed in this small and dense verse. Moses denied himself and chose to be mistreated with the people of God because he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Look at this. This is important. Moses wasn't stuck on what he was giving up, what he was missing out on, what he was losing. Instead, his motivation was this. He considered all that he was gaining. His perspective was on a greater wealth, a bigger treasure, and he was looking forward to a bigger reward, better than any fleeting pleasure that this world has to offer. Consider this. Is it possible that we seek the fleeting pleasures of this world and the temporary treasures that are in it because we don't fully comprehend the value of the treasure that is greater wealth, that we've already been given, that we're being given, and that we will be given? Is it possible that we don't understand the magnitude of how much greater our inheritance is, this greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt? And that we already have the title deed of this inheritance. We possess a greater treasure, and yet we too often exchange it for lesser fleeting things of this world. Moses gave up the status of Pharaoh's grandson because he counted it more to be a son of the God Most High. Moses gave up the wealth in this temporary world because he knew the immeasurable treasure found in Christ Jesus. Moses gave up the fleeting pleasures of sin because ultimate joy and pleasure is found in God alone, and what he has for us is better. This week, I've been thinking about the sin in my life, thinking about the places where the Spirit is continuing to sanctify me, the places where I'm prone to struggle and seek temporary fleeting pleasures of this world. And Hebrews 11, 26 has shaped my prayer life, that I have been asking, Lord, I need help to see the treasure that is greater wealth, that is a higher reward, that is found in Jesus. Help me see the depth of the greater identity it is to be a son of God. Let me see what it means to find greater satisfaction in you. Let me see the treasures that are of immeasurable wealth. I believe, help my unbelief. Moses didn't have FOMO on what it would be like to have been the king. He could have had it. Instead, he saw beyond the temporary nature of this place and this time, and he saw the eternal treasure. Now, I am a math guy. I used to be a math teacher. So I enjoy measurements, statistics, analytics. You don't have to be good at math to answer this equation. Would you rather have all the riches of this world, which in light of eternity really amounts to like a penny, like less than a penny, maybe even smaller? You can have it, that temporary amount of money, for a temporary amount of time, and it's fleeting, like less than a second. You can hold that less than a penny for less than a second, one penny for 1 second. Or there's this endless supply of treasure, more than any of us could imagine, a greater wealth, a greater reward forever. So a penny for less than a second, or the endless riches forever that are to be found in Christ Jesus. To Moses, to the one who had it all, that answer was a no-brainer, because he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. In that equation, we're choosing the riches forever, every time. But too often we sit and we complain about missing out on the penny. Or worse, we pick the penny for a second. C3 Kids just went through the story of Jacob and Esau. So here's my plug. Please serve in C3 Kids. Ezra came home very confused about why Esau would give up his birthright for a bowl of soup. It yielded a lot of questions from him, and to him it made no sense. He wanted to understand what an inheritance was, what a birthright was, and he wanted to know, why would he give it up for some soup? Like, what was happening in this story? And it led to that really big question, why would Esau give up his birthright for a bowl of soup? And that's the exact point of the story. How often do we sell our birthright for a bowl of soup? How often do we exchange the riches in Christ to possess pennies for a second? When counting the cost, instead of focusing on what we're leaving, focus on what we're gaining in Christ. How much more joy, wealth, and treasure there is to be found in God's promises for those whom he has called into his family to be with him forever. This is what leads Paul to write in Philippians 3, 8 through 10, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness on my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Moses, like Paul in Philippians, by faith denied himself and chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than have the fleeting pleasures of sin in this world, because his eyes were open to see the birthright was a lot better than the bowl of soup. Jesus is better. That's the point of Hebrews. Jesus is better. Now think about the way that this preaches to an exhausted people in need of endurance in the midst of their persecution. They've given up their status. We read in a chapter right before this that some of them were in prison and losing their jobs. They've given up their world resources. It says that they've been plundered and their possessions taken. They've experienced real danger and hostility. But the preacher of Hebrews is reminding them that what they've gained is better than even what the prince of Egypt could have had at his disposal. And Moses gave that up because he saw clearly the greater treasure and the higher reward that was better than anything in this world. This is the shortest period of time in our entire lives in light of eternity. And so we can endure a little while longer, and it's worth it. Christ is worth it. I don't want to miss this. Moses chose to be mistreated, taking on the reproach of Christ. This is all to say Moses, in a way, took up his cross and followed Jesus, counting his life as lost to know the beauty of God and his promises. The reproach that Moses would go on to experience would foreshadow the reproach that Jesus would endure. And Moses counted it, the mistreatment of Christ, to follow him into death, to take up his cross and follow him, as greater gain and wealth than all the treasure of Egypt, knowing that this world is temporary and fleeting, but the promises of God are eternal. There is only gain for those in Christ Jesus. Moses, as a shadow of Jesus' reproach, was mistreated with the people of God. And ultimately, this pointed to the way that Jesus would be mistreated, and likewise that we would follow Jesus, denying ourselves, dying to ourselves, taking up our cross and following him. In this season, which is the smallest part of our whole lives, we can endure a little while longer with our perspective set on all there is to gain. Here's the big point of this. We are not missing out. We have immeasurable riches in Christ Jesus. And so Moses denied himself, by faith followed. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Listen, this brings proper perspective. Like Solomon in Ecclesiastes, Moses feared God and kept his commands. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the soul and body in hell. Look at this. Moses wasn't afraid of the king. He feared God, and he followed. Now, look at this. This is important. Moses wasn't afraid of an angry mortal man, not even the most powerful man of the most powerful empire of that day, because he followed the Almighty Sovereign God. This is the key. Who was for him? Romans 8:31-39, Paul goes on to say, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, I want to be so clear. If you are in Christ, God is for you. If God is for us, who can be against us? Not even Pharaoh, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then this is where Paul goes through his list. Coming up with everything he can come up with. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. This is speaking of persecution. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, this is Paul's list, that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else. This is Paul saying, I'm out of my list. Nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Moses understood that and understand the greater reward, and through that, understood the power of God, the Almighty God who was for him. For those in Christ, God is for us. So who can be against us? All this pain, potential persecution, mistreatment, suffering. The point here, it's all temporary. But God's love and promises, they endure forever. Pharaoh was the most powerful human leader of Moses' time. And I love seeing the way that Moses' perspective of God drove him into action. This is Moses as he goes back to Egypt. Do you know who my God is? We see God demonstrate his power time and time again as he delivers his people from slavery. God is more powerful than any world power, and he is for us. And by faith, God demonstrated his faithfulness to free the captives from slavery. Verse 28, by faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Ultimately, and we don't have a lot of time for this, ultimately, the Passover points forward to Jesus. Jesus is the greater Passover lamb that was sacrificed on our behalf. By faith, our doorposts are sprinkled by the blood, and the wrath of God passes over us. Jesus received our punishment, and we receive his righteousness. And that is to be received by trusting God and his promises. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. We will be saved. God delivered and freed the slaves from Egypt, and he has freed us from the bondage of slavery. And then we see in verse 29, not only does he free them from the bondage of slavery, but he delivers them. And we ultimately will see through Hebrews and through the biblical storyline that God will deliver them into that land of promise. It's gonna take a long time, but God is faithful to his promises. Verse 29, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, they were drowned. Ultimately, the blood of Jesus covers us. We have been miraculously delivered from death to life. Just like this miracle of the Red Sea, for those of us in Christ, we will pass in that miracle through death into life. And the eternal riches found in Christ are immeasurably better than anything in this world. Look at this. When they came to the Red Sea, it didn't look like there was any way to get past that. That looks like a dead end. But God is faithful to his promises. Let us ask God to show us the beauty of his riches, to see the power in his hand, to know and to believe that he is for us. Let us believe that he really saved us this way, that by grace we've been saved. We didn't earn it. JT's not lovely, but to God he called me beloved. Let us believe that and trust him. Let us see the value it is, not to be worldly kings, but to be a son and a daughter of the God Most High. Let us not chase the things and the fleeting passions and pleasures of this world, but see that who God is and what he has for us is better. And let that perspective shape everything that we do. In the moments that it's hard to believe, let us ask him for help. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We trust you. We thank you. God, we see the way that you show up time and time again, God, that you are faithful to your promises. God, all through Hebrews, we've seen you be faithful to your promises, God. God, that you are faithful even when we are faithless. God, we thank you for who you are. God, help us live in light of the calling we received. God, help us live by faith, trusting what you've done and what you've called us to, God. God, help us have the strength by your Spirit to lay down our lives and to take up our cross and follow you. God, help us see that your riches are greater than anything in this world, God. Help us see that anything that's good in this world, God, that anything that's good in this world was designed to point to you. God, help us, like Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes, God, live our lives in such a way that fears you and keeps your commands, because what you have for us is better. God, help us believe that. Help us believe that today and every day. God, we need help. We thank you. that you dwell with us, that your spirit is within us, that in this new covenant, in this new heart, you've stirred our affections for you. God, that you've opened our eyes to see you. God, we need help by your spirit to walk with you as we're being sanctified. God, every day, help us chase you more and more. God, that when we leave the things in this world, God, that we count it all as loss because we really see the value that we've received in this gift in Christ Jesus. I pray, amen.